The next reading is Luke chapter 15, verse 11, on page 1048. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Well, here we are at our final pointed story in the series. And the pointedness in this story is actually quite strong. There's something in this story that no matter what our situation is right now, will point into every one of us, if we're willing to take notice of it, to hear what it's saying to us here as we look at this one last parable at Soul Focus. So it will point into us. It will very likely be uncomfortable, yet it will also be wonderful. This pointed picture here is one of the most truly beautiful, wonderful pointed stories that you'll ever hear, again, if we'll hear it as it speaks to us. So will you pray with me then that God will help us to hear it? Let's pray. Father, please do just humble our hearts tonight. Humble my heart. Humble all of our hearts that we might hear. We don't come before you deserving to. We come before you like the tax collector we saw a few weeks ago. Have mercy on us sinners and speak to us tonight, we pray, Father. Amen. What we're seeing today comes on the back of what we saw last week. So back in verse 3 of this chapter, previous page, it calls this whole thing from verse 3 onwards one parable. It says it's a parable. But it's a parable that does have three parts, pretty clear parts. The first two we saw last week with David, the first one, verses 4-7, where it talks about sheep. There's a fellow who loses his sheep and he leaves his 99 other sheep behind to go and find the lost one. And when he finds it, he throws a party because he's so pleased to have found his lost sheep. I know all about that because I grew up in North Canterbury. In the second part, verses 8 to 10, Jesus tells of a woman with 10 valuable coins. Each one was worth the equivalent of a day's wages, about $160, we were shown last week. And she loses one of them. She searches carefully. When she finds that coin, she throws a party to celebrate as well. So in both parts, something's lost and then something's found, and there's rejoicing, partying when it's found. David summarized it as something lost, there's looking for that and finding of it, and then laughing, partying, rejoicing as a result of the finding, laughing it up. And at the end of both of those parts, Jesus says they illustrate that there is rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents. So these two pictures that we saw are about sinners repenting and the rejoicing that brings. The lost things represent sinners. And the lost being found represents sinners repenting, turning back to God. We'll see more about that and what that means shortly. But finally, there's rejoicing, laughing, as David put it, over what is found. And that represents the rejoicing in heaven when lost sinners repent. Heaven throws a party when a sinner repents, basically. And Jesus says all this because we saw last week from verses 1 to 2, he was welcoming sinners and outsiders, tax collectors and the whole lot. He was even eating with them. And that was making some of the kind of upright people, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, making them pretty angry. They were thinking that it was below a prophet like Jesus or a holy man like Jesus to welcome these people, welcome these sinners and tax collectors. Jesus is showing them through this one big parable in three parts that he's welcoming these people because when these sinners repent, these sinners that seem to be such lowlifes, when they repent, heaven throws a party. But as is often the case after the first two parts with Jesus, when he's kind of made his point, he's not finished. He's perhaps got them swaying, so now he goes on with some more. There's more to say, more to show us from this most wonderful part of the picture, the bit we just heard from Charlotte. Page 1048 it was. The heading in the blue Bibles we've got here, the editorial heading in italics, calls it the parable of the lost son. But really, it's the parable of a father and his two sons. And we'll look at each son tonight in turn. The younger son, then the older son, and in that all, and at the end of it and through it, what we see about the loving father through these sons. So, verses 11 to 12 begins the story of this younger son. And it begins with this extraordinary request. Just have a look at verse 12 again. Extraordinary request. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now he's asking this, of course, while his father's still alive. He's basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your money," which is an incredibly hurtful thing to ask. It was last time I did it. So it's an incredibly hurtful thing to ask. When a parent dies and children fight over their parent's estate, it's a horrible, ugly thing when greed comes to the fore at a time like that. But this son's going a step further and doing it while his dad's still alive, wanting his bit now. Amazingly then, the father grants the request. It says that he divided his property between them. He grants the request. And soon, verse 13, the younger son gathers his things up in his wealth now, and he heads away to a distant country. And of course, he squanders his wealth. That word, squander, really sums it up. It even sounds like it. It's wasteful, something that you rue, something you regret probably, and something that people around you think, "What are you doing? So foolish." And he squanders it. He ends up with the pigs, feeding pigs. Very degrading thing for Jews like Jesus and the people he was telling the story to. So this is a picture of someone degraded, down and out, and so hungry he wants the pig food. He's looking at the pig food going, "Mmm." Now when I was a young man, I ate some of our dog's dog biscuits. I was quite young, less than 16, and they didn't taste very good. I can remember that. I expect this pig food's worse. But he's looking at it going, if only I could fill my belly with that. He has nothing. Things are that bad. Note, though, even in that, no one gave him anything, the end of verse 16. He was looking at the pods, wishing he could fill his belly with them. Couldn't even have that. No one gave him anything. He was completely, totally lost in every way. Partly he was lost by his own foolishness. But also, did you notice in the story, it was the circumstances that his foolishness left him exposed to as well. The famine came on, not because of anything he did, it just happened. But his decisions had left him helpless in the face of it. And this is a connection, I think, to the lost sinners we saw last week. The things that were lost represented sinners. And so too here, this boy who's completely lost, he represents sinners. And we see something of what that means. To be distant from God. To have walked away from him. Told him we'd rather he wasn't there. Treated him as if he was dead. And just as a side point then, with that in mind, can I caution us against intentionally walking into a distant country? I don't mean travelling, I mean in the sense the son did, walking away from God. There's a fellow called Ryan Bell. He was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in the USA. He started out quite, I think you'd call him fundamentalistically conservative. So he's very hardline, quite legalistic about all the rules, the Seventh-day Adventist rules and so on. But he had a few experiences which kind of pushed back against that, and he reacted by softening, understandably. In fact, he swung probably so far that he left, not only he sort of swung from his previous beliefs, but gave up belief in a lot of other things that Christians have always kind of held to from the scriptures. Basically, I think, gave up a lot of gospel stuff in swinging away from his previous kind of hard line. In the course of all this, and kind of after that, he tried an experiment, which was living without God for a year. He said, I quote, "For the next 12 months, I'll live as if there were no God. I will not pray. I will not read the Bible for inspiration. I will not refer to God as the cause of things or hope that God might intervene and change my own or someone else's circumstances." That's what he said he'd do. It sounded like a sensible experiment. He wanted to work out what it's like to live without God. Absolutely not. And do you know why it's not a sensible experiment? Because towards the heart of Christianity is relating to God. The God of the Bible claims to be personal. And you have relationship with persons. That's the nature of what you do with persons. You relate to them. So this, what Ryan Bell was doing, is the equivalent of me saying, I'm going to live a year as if I weren't married. I won't talk to Sarah, my wife. I won't listen to her. I won't expect anything of her. Nor will I do anything that she expects me to do. Is that okay, honey? Just for a year. After that, we'll go back to normal. Yeah, fine. Down with that. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Treating God like something that you can coldly experiment on instead of like someone that you can relate to. That's not an experiment. That's an action against a person. And it's a foregone conclusion, really, what the outcome's going to be. Not surprisingly for Ryan Bell, unfortunately. He remained an atheist after the experiment. After a year of living as if there were no God, cutting himself off from God, unsurprisingly, he didn't feel like or think there was a God anymore. Not unlike the son wandering into a far country, acting as if his father was dead. So I just want us to be realistic about our wanderings. If we turn our backs on God and walk away from him, we don't try to relate to him, we try not to, or we cut ourselves off from relating to him, it will feel like he's not there because you're behaving as if he's not there and you're turning yourself from him. We just need to be realistic about that. Sometimes we think things are tough or I'm not feeling like God's there, so I'm going to just not go to God at the moment. I'm not going to talk to God at the moment. If that's what I did with my wife, how would that turn out? We've got to be realistic about what we're doing when we're turning our back on God like the son did. But actually, as we've seen here on Sunday nights, the sinners that Jesus is talking about, they're not just some bad people, some kind of tax collectors, some kind of really bad. They're not people, not just people like Ryan Bell who consciously walk away from God in that kind of active way. Now, lost sinners are all of us We all walk away from him. We all turn our backs on him. We all, at many times, treat him as if he weren't there, as if he were dead. It's all of us. And the younger son shows us what it means to be a lost sinner then, what it means that we are that. He also shows us, though, what it means to repent. Wonderfully. Verse 17. The son comes to his senses. He realizes that his father's hired men are eating while he's starving. So he says, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to confess to him. I'm going to turn back to my father. And that's what repentance is. Turning to God. Returning to him rather than staying away from him. Rather than walking away to the distant country, turning around and walking back to him. And notice, vitally, the son goes back humbly. Humble repentance. Humility, being humble, humbleness before God is a vital part of repentance. Not just, oh, I guess I could give you another go, Dad, if you ask nicely, it might be worth it, I guess. Maybe I'll get something from it. No, rather, please accept me as a hired hand. I'm not worthy. And so as the son goes back, verse 18 to 19, he's preparing his repentance speech in order to say just that, I'm not worthy. At that point, there's an interesting comparison to make. Because there's another prodigal son story, a very old story, another lost son story. A lot like this one, but from Buddhist writings. And it's very interesting to compare the two. In that story, there's a son who leaves a father and he ends up in poverty, recently. And after a long time, the son in the Buddhist story comes to a town and he sees a very rich man. And he doesn't recognize that that rich man is his father because it's been so long and they've changed. And it's a story, I guess. And the son feels worried because he's very poor and he feels like he's not going to fit in this town with this rich man who's in charge and he's going to get in trouble. So the son starts to try and leave the town. But the rich man has seen him watching and he's realized that's his son. And so he sends two of his attendants to get his son as the son goes away. Eventually, through many twists and turns, the father ends up giving the son a job, a lowly scavenging job, but it's a job. And he goes to see the son over time and he encourages him slowly. And over 20 years, he forms a relationship with his son again. Son still hasn't recognized him. And he lets the son work hard. Eventually, the father dies. But just before he dies, he gets the son in with him at his bedside and he reveals the whole thing to the son and to all the other people there. And the son inherits the father's whole, all his riches with great joy. And in the course of it, the son has learned that he is worth something. And there's a Buddhist scholar called Hualien Lai who calls this a gradual inducement of the son to recognize his own Buddha wisdom. So he's kind of teaching him something through all this. Gradual inducement of the son to recognize his own Buddha wisdom. They're very similar, these two stories, in certain ways. The son, the going to poverty, the coming back, the reconciliation. They're also very different. Let's read again from Jesus' story, having just thought about that one. From verse 20, to halfway through verse 20 through to verse 24. Jesus says, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You see the difference. What does the father in Jesus' story do? He doesn't stay at a distance and kindly give him a job and wait for him to realize his own worth. In Jesus' story, the father runs to the son. Son can't even finish his sentence of apology that he's been faithfully practicing. The father's lavishing him with gifts already and says, that's enough. Let's talk about the party. The father runs to him, throws his arms around him and kisses him. And that same Buddhist scholar, Hualien Lai, He knew both stories and he recognized the difference, but he says this, well, the Buddha, so the other father in the Buddha story represents the Buddha had compassion for his son too, but it would not be becoming for the Buddha if he also ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Wouldn't be becoming. That's exactly the point. It is not becoming. It is not fitting for this father to do that either. A Middle Eastern father never did that. Hike up his robes and run along and bare his knobbly legs. They didn't do that. This is a stately man with great honor. David told me about a friend of his who had an Egyptian guy read this story. And when he got to the bit where the father started running, he burst out laughing. It's ridiculous. He said, this doesn't happen in that culture. Stately men don't do that. It's not fitting. It's not honorable. But this father in Jesus' story throws aside his honor for the sake of the son that he loves. He dishonors himself out of love. His honor throws it away. That is the picture of God the Father that Jesus is giving us. Waiting, watching, aching for us to come home, and welcoming us when we have done absolutely nothing to deserve it. And not because we had honor or we were worth something, we had dignity and we needed to realize it. No, when we had lost all dignity. When we knew we'd lost all dignity because we're sinners, just like that son, the Father gives his love and gives dignity to us by casting away his own. That is the wonder of the grace of God shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us when we were his enemies, when we'd spat on him. That is the grace of his Father who sent his son to die for us, even though we were in the far country with our backs turned to him, wishing he was dead. That's the wonder of grace. And knowing that grace is the heart of the beauty of the Christian message. Knowing God loves you like that, and he welcomes you, and he throws his arms around you, and he kisses you, and he says, "Welcome home, my child. I love you." That's our Father. That's the welcome that he offers us, offers you. Unconditional, complete, embracing welcome for anyone who will simply return. Not, we'll see how you go. Not, when you've proved yourself. Not, once you've shown me the proper respect, seeing as you've treated me so badly. No. Return like this son does, this Father will be out the gate and with his arms around you before you can even say sorry. He'll do it for Ryan Bell. If Ryan Bell comes home, as I hope he does, he will do it for you. That's the younger son, the welcome shown him by the father. But even that's not the end of the story. In fact, there's still the stingy bit, particular pointy bit, and that's the older son. Verse 25, older son's out in the field when his younger brother came home. When he finds out what's going on, he's furious. You just feel a temperature drop in the story. He says to his dad, verse 29, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." It's furious. And in many ways, understandably, his brother had acted disgracefully. And as the older brother says, he's been slaving away at home, never doing the wrong thing. His father says to him, verse 31, "My son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours." A couple of things from that little statement. Firstly, the older son had forgotten how good it was to be with the father. Forgotten how good it was to live with the father. It's so easy to forget how good it is to live in the father's presence, isn't it? So easy as a Christian to feel like we've been working hard. We might have spent our whole lives working hard in service of the Lord. It's so easy then to take it for granted if you grew up with it. Or if you've been a Christian for a while, just to feel like our life with God's kind of old hat. And everything else, maybe the distant country, starts looking a bit attractive, but you don't go there because you do the right thing. But you feel bitter because that looks better. It's easy to forget how good it is to have real life and hope in Jesus, real peace from him, the sure promise of a future which nothing can move, which no one else gives you, nothing else gives you, the gift of the Spirit with you. So easy to forget how good it is to live with this Father. But secondly, it's first thing, secondly, did you hear how gently the Father speaks to this older son? My son, he says. I know from personal experiences on both sides of this that in some ways there's no more beautiful words than my son. My son. My son, he says. Now this older brother, remember, is actually making a terrible scene by refusing to come into the party. And the father has to go out of the party, very embarrassingly, and try and sort out a family situation when he's having the party for the whole, all the neighborhood's there. Your older son's outside, you better go talk to him. Okay. It's a terrible scene. But the father still speaks gently to him. My son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. My boy. It does make me wonder whether this older son, I'm only wondering here, whether this older son ever asked the father for a goat to celebrate. Or was just too caught up in his own bitterness and wouldn't give me one anyway. And there's something we can get into with God in that sense too, can't we? God doesn't want the best for me anyway. Why would I bother? Father carries on, verse 32. This brother of yours, he's your brother. He was dead and he's come back to life. He was lost and now he's found. We had to celebrate. You don't get someone back from the dead. You don't find a lost member of your family and then just say, no. You celebrate like the angels in heaven.